This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
From the parable of the prodigal son, just for a moment. This is in Luke chapter 15. It'll fit with what we have later, I think, but we won't go through the whole parable. We might skip through it a little bit just to bring our attention once again to some points in the story. Glad for each one that's here this morning. Lord bless you. All right. Verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" This is in Luke 15. "And he divided unto them his living." Now, I want to stop here because I believe that because of the events that happened later, that we can make some assumptions about the young man's life, which are not written, but I believe are still in evidence. Later, after he came to himself and he'd gone through his troubles, if we go down to verse 17, "And when he came to himself, because he'd been in a horrible state, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" He was in a bad way. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants.' And he arose and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and they greeted. And his father took him back to his home." Well, I don't think, we were reading here in verse 12, where the son went to the father and he said, "I want my portion of the inheritance, and I'm going to leave." By verse 12, he'd already lived quite a number of years in his father's house. And his father was always consistent. The father, we know, is a type of God, and by extension, a type of Christ. And we know that his father was always consistent, and the young man learned what it was like to grow up in his father's house. And I'm sure that his young man saw all the fairness and the love and the equity and all the things that God is. He saw this in his father while he was growing up. And I believe that there was a time when perhaps he even experienced what we would call today salvation. As youngsters start life, the Bible teaches us that they have a nature to disobey God. But at some point, the Lord reveals himself to each person, and each one of us has a chance to be saved. We have a chance to serve God. And at that moment, we make a decision to stop walking after sin, and we start walking after Christ. And he makes it possible by his sacrifice, and we accept that. I'm led to believe that the son had some knowledge of what it was like to be connected to his father. I think he had some knowledge of this, because later, after he came to himself, he realized once again his father's fairness, his father's love, his father's justice. I don't know that he would have understood that unless at some point he was connected to his father. Now, in his youth, he rebelled and he rejected all of that, and he went into sin. But the reason I'm saying it like this is I believe this parable is also a parable of life for everyone. And at any point in time, any of us could be in any portion of this young man's life. We could still be in his father's house. We could know, we could be connected. We could be estranged from the father and gone out into sin and all that that represents. We could be estranged from him in a moment. But later, and this is the subject of our message this morning, pray for us that we could get through this. Later, after we've been estranged from God, amen, We could be like he was here after the hog pit when God revealed himself once again to the Son, and he came to himself and he returned to his Father. He returned to the same house that he had known before. Amen. And he was changed. And the whole point is that from his birth to what would be his death, God never changed. The love of God was constant for the Son. Even though the Son went through phases of life, from perhaps attachment to rebellion to estrangement, disconnection, once again drawing connection, through all those phases of his life, God never stopped loving him. Amen. Never stopped caring for him. Now, I'd like to tell you that when he was in the hog pit, there was a moment when he despaired of living. That means, in today's words, he was suicidal. That's how low he got. He said, even the pigs eat better than I do. Or I'm eating what they are. And he said, this is the pits. And he was in it. He despaired of living, and he felt so disconnected from God that it was as if he couldn't reach God. Later on, if we have time, we're going to be reading in Psalm 51. David felt the same way. And he despaired, and he was so distraught and disconnected. But the point is, God had never left him. And he was waiting to see if this young man would come to himself. And it was only the mercy of God that somehow he came to himself. Amen. But the point is, we can be so estranged from the feeling, the connection with God, that we even despair of our own lives. We despair of hope. Amen. We might not be suicidal, but we despair of hope. We say, you know what? I've gone too far. I'm in this hog pit. I've gone too far. I know better. Can you imagine the tremendous guilt and shame that he felt? I'm going to let you be seated. In life, there are two ways. There's either the way of God or there's the way of destruction. The way of destruction is what is so common in life. Satan is behind that way. The way of life is the way of Christ. Jesus is behind that way. Jesus wants to connect with us. He is the medium for us to connect with God, is through Christ. Amen. And the enemy lies the whole time in these phases that we go through in life sometimes. Amen. He lies to us, and if we find ourselves in the pit like this young man, or at least we perceive that's how it feels, we find ourselves that way. What Satan wants to do is he's lying to you the whole time, and he's saying because of the guilt and shame you feel, you cannot come back. You are in this hog pit. But the mercy of God that passes all understanding. One thing it does is it exposes the lie that Satan is telling. Because Satan wants to keep you in the hog pit. And God wants to get you out. And sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Because we believe, I know the truth, and there's nothing I can do to escape this condition that I'm in. God won't accept me back. And somehow the mercy of God caused the young man to come to himself. And God exposed the lie. We're going to pause here and pray and let you be seated. Father, we thank you for your blessing to us this morning. We serve a wonderful Savior. We appreciate the love of God. Lord, bless as we continue to worship this morning and study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Let me continue. Take a load off your feet. I'll carry it for you. In the song that the choir sang, that Brother Dave was singing, he redeemed me. That means he bought me back. There's a line that he was singing there, something about the pleasures of sin. How's that go? Brother Dave, where'd you go? The pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin could afford. The pleasures that sin could afford. And so the thought is, like the young man, the enemy, at some points in time, and I'm thinking here of verse 12, when he was still at home, there had to be a period there where he kind of knew what it was like to be connected to his father, but then Satan came and rebellion conquered him at that moment. And the lie that Satan told was the pleasures that sin can afford. And he even believed it when he left his father's house. There was a point of time, there was a phase in his life about the pleasures of sin. And the enemy wants to tell you that lie in order to keep you from father's house. It's a lie. And it might be told different ways by different people or by different circumstances, but it's a lie. Satan wants to tell you that there are pleasures that sin can afford. Now, if you have experienced salvation, you know what I'm talking about. You know that sin affords pleasure. But you also know, because, and this is the mercy of God, that if you've ever been able to understand the truth, you know at some moment that even sin, when you are perhaps in it, and there are pleasures that sin affords, but the mercy of God is he takes the covers off of the lie to reveal to you that what's underneath is based on a lie. And that's the mercy of God. It's been so clear to me that Satan, these two paths have a lot to do with either truth or lie. And the mercy of God by his Spirit is that he pulls the cover off the lie of sin so that we can see it. And that's what happened in the second case when he was in the pit and he realized, he came to himself. What happened there was he was despairing of his life and all hope was gone. And what God did is he took the covers off of the lie so that the young man could see that the pleasures of sin could no longer afford his happiness. Well, that's a blessing. It has to fit with our subject this morning, which is it's never too late. That's my thought. The enemy wants you to believe that it's too late, that you've gone beyond the grace of God, that for some reason to try and get back, like this young man, to get back to Father's house. And I'm speaking especially to a feeling or a situation in our lives when the enemy wants to tell us that something has happened and you're guilty. Amen. There is a purpose for guilt. Amen. But it is not to keep you in shame. The purpose of guilt is that you might understand right and wrong and choose the right and not the wrong. That's the purpose of guilt. But it is not to keep you in shame. Satan wants to use guilt to keep you in shame. The Lord wants to use guilt to get you saved. You see? And guilt that keeps you in shame is based on a lie. And there's lots of ways that the lie is manifest, but it's based on a lie. And God wants to help us understand this morning that it's never too late. No matter what's happened. See, just like the young man in the pit, you would say it was too late for him. But God knows, amen, that it's never too late. If you want to make things right and you want to move up and you want to conquer what has ever conquered you, amen, guilt will be present. There's no question. If you do something wrong, you're going to feel guilty, especially when you come here. It's designed that way. It's designed that way. It's so that we can choose right. Because if there wasn't a strong feeling of choosing right, then this would be a pretty lukewarm place. And God's not in lukewarm places. It has to feel strong. It has to feel like I'm either going to choose right or I'm going to choose wrong. It has to be that way. But I want to let you know, Satan is also present when we feel guilt to condemn us and say, see, like the young man, it's too late for you. For whatever reason, he's got lots of lies he tells at this point. It's too late for you. And the reason is he wants to convert that feeling that you have when you're in the presence of God to shame. And when Satan does that, it will prevent you. It will prevent you from getting the help that you need. Not because God doesn't want to help you. Amen. And we're going to speak to saints here in a moment. Right now I'm speaking to anyone. Because he also tells this lie to saints. He tells you know too much. You've come too far. Amen. And by the way, Satan is very good at confusing whether or not it's a sin or not a sin. You know too much. You've come too far. Amen. You need to be condemned. You need to feel guilty. You need to be troubled. You need to live like this. That's the lie that he tells. Amen. But I have come to this conclusion. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I'm convinced of that. He doesn't want saints to go to hell. He doesn't want sinners to go to hell. He doesn't want people that are having trouble to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And I want to tell you that because Satan has another story that he says, he doesn't talk about going to hell. He says, you can't be saved. You know too much. And for you to overcome whatever it is that's troubling you, amen, you'd have to start over. You'd have to go back to square one. You'd have to do all these things. Amen. Amen. Mercy of God. It's never too late. I don't even know where to begin this morning. Let's go to Psalms 51. By the way, I want to reassure you, God gave me this message before I knew anything about who would be here this morning. Because Satan also wants to tell you, there's a huge target on me. Amen. Oh my. How do you know this message isn't for the preacher? How do you know that the preacher didn't preach this message to himself before you ever got here? The psalmist said, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now David had gotten himself in a pickle. He was estranged from God. He felt separated from God. He'd done something. He did it more than once in his life. This perhaps had something to do with Bathsheba. But by the way, when he took a census in Israel and he was not meant to, that also caused him some trouble. It happened to David more than once in his life. And in each time that those two things happened, he was king of Israel. And he couldn't abdicate. He couldn't step down. He couldn't say, I've blown it, so I guess I'm done. I guess it's too late for me. I know too much. I'm not qualified. I can't do this anymore. Can you imagine the tremendous guilt that was upon him? Amen. And evidently the Lord said, no, you can't. But nevertheless, it didn't change the fact that he'd gotten himself into a pickle. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He had sinned. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Now, you could say in his condition, because of what he had done, that he felt so ashamed. Because I told you, the Lord wants to use guilt to help you choose what's right and move on. Satan wants to use guilt to make you ashamed. Guilt that makes you ashamed will keep you separate from God. And Satan is behind that trick. And you might say that David, because of what he had done, which was highly public, felt like he was no longer worthy to be in any way connected with God. But God had different plans for David. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. One of the things that helped David in this situation was he had a repentant heart to begin with. If your heart is tender and it is repentant, that's a good thing. God can use that. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. He was so vulnerable, so humbled by his own foolishness and what he had done. He wasn't blaming anybody. He was accepting the fact that it was his decision. Amen? It was him and God. And so he said, I was born in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I am so far from you. Amen? Here's the other thing. When God exposes the lie, he will also provide a way for us to connect to him. He doesn't just pull back the covers. He also provides the presence of something to help you connect with him. Amen. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He had this experience. He knew how God makes things right. It already happened to him. That's why I want to say in my own mind, the prodigal had some kind of knowledge of his father before he ever left the house. He had some knowledge of how that release of guilt, how that feels. Now later he rebelled, but when he went back to his father's house, he had some knowledge of how his father dealt with people and it was fair. He had some knowledge of something. And David knew about being cleaned. And so he knew that when you're clean, you hear joy with gladness, and the bones that were broken may rejoice. And he was pleading with God, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want iniquity to be present between us. And he will make a way for it to be gone because we can't do it ourselves. He'll make a way. And David knew that. And so then he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so he knew that if God could clean him up and God could restore a right spirit within him, then he knew that he would be able to have a restoration of joy with salvation. Joy would follow this renewal and this change of his life. He knew that. And once the joy followed, now here's where I'd like to speak to those of you who love God and you go through, and I'm going to alter the circumstances here just a bit. I'm going to suggest that there are times when we don't sin. We don't willingly transgress a known law of God. We desire to be present with God, but yet Satan is also there, and he wants to condemn and confuse. Amen. Amen. In that gray area, sometimes we're off and we find ourselves. And he wants to condemn and confuse. And he wants to condemn good people. And he wants to use guilt to create shame in you. Right? Okay? And he wants you to live like that. Okay. But God says, that's not my plan. That's not my plan. And Satan wants to say at that moment, he wants to tell good people it's too late. It's too late for whatever you're going through, whatever's going on, whatever has happened. It's somehow it's too late. Somehow you've crossed the line. Amen. Satan, I believe God wants to say, you know, we know where the line is. But Satan wants to confuse the issue and he wants to say, you've crossed the line. When in fact, you have not crossed the line. And at that moment, Satan wants to say, it's too late. And God wants to say, no, it's not. And that's what I'm speaking to this morning. When Satan says, it's too late, you've gone too far. In those moments, I'm talking about those circumstances where you have not gone too far. God still says, it's not too late. I want you to go to heaven. And even if, as we might see in other parts of the Bible, we might say, well, you've stumbled over a stumbling block. You have however you want to describe that situation. Amen. And Satan is right there to pounce, and he's right there to say, see, I told you so. Amen. You're done. You can't do this. You don't belong here. I would like God's voice to be present. And he would say, whatever it is that you have done, amen, I still want you to go to heaven. I still want you to go to heaven. See, because Satan wants to say, God's not there. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. You're not entitled to be in this anymore. And so you just need to give up. You just need to give up and go out. And God is saying, I still want you to go to heaven. And Satan will say, brother, sister, brother so-and-so, and pastor so-and-so, and sister so-and-so, and teacher so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. They have no confidence in you. All of that was in the pit that the prodigal was in. All of it. All those doubts, all those concerns, all that stuff was in the pit he was in. That all came to his mind. The pit was full of shame. If it was like quicksand, the shame was up to here. Amen. The shame was up to here. And he was sinking fast, and there was no recovery for him. Because the enemy was just pouring it on. Oh, because of the decision that you've made, you're in such horrible shape. He was like this. You know better. There's a lot of you know better in the shame of sin that the enemy pours in there. Amen. And shame has no ground. It has no floor. It has no bottom. It feels like quicksand. It's consuming. Oh, but if God is present, amen, all of a sudden there becomes a floor to stand on. There becomes a foundation again. If God is present, amen, and the foundation starts to rise, almost like you're standing on an elevator in the pit. It starts to rise, and you begin to be able to see God again. And God says, I don't want you to drown in this pit of shame. You are guilty, but I can get you out. It's almost as if it begins to rise. And the muck goes away. I mean, haven't you ever understood, you know, those things where somebody's in a pit of quicksand, you know, and then there's somebody nearby. And they're sinking and they're saying, help me, help me. him. I'm struggling. And the more you struggle, the deeper you sink. That's shame. The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. And they say, help me. And then you look around and there's a big old stick over there. And you grab the stick and you bring it over. You say, here, grab onto this. And you pull them out. And that's how God does with us. But I think of this idea of a floor. He also puts a floor of love underneath us. And that floor of love begins to elevate and push us out of that sinking quicksand of shame. And then he reaches in and pulls us out. Because the mercy of God says it's never too late. Even though Satan wanted you to think it was. And God exposes the lie. And once you're out, look at what David did. He had a man killed. Have you gone that far? Even if you did and you were like David, most of us haven't. He had a man killed and he took his wife. He broke up a home. Most of us haven't done all of those things, but even if you have, amen, God still brought him back and brought him back to the position that God wanted him to occupy, which was not incidental. And after he brought him back, David understood that if his heart was cleaned again, he would have the right to rejoice again. Shame tells you, the enemy, the shame that the enemy gives you, it says you have no right to rejoice ever again because of who you are or your circumstance. And David said, restore unto me the joy of salvation. The next thing he said is very meaningful. In verse 13, you thought, there's no way that he could even believe that he would ever be able to be used again of God because of what he had done. But I believe through this that David was not sinking in a quicksand of shame because the enemy was keeping him there. But I believe David understood that the guilt that he was feeling was pushing him back to God, drawing him back to God. And it wasn't, the guilt was not being received by shame, it was being received by love. And that's the difference. The love resolved his guilt. So that in verse 13 he could say, even after all the things he had done, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. This person who had done what he had done had the boldness to say, if you convert me, and I once again have the joy of God, I'll go out on visitation. I'll go knocking on doors. All right. I'll help other people that have maybe gone through what I've gone through. He had the boldness to say, in other words, the enemy even then would be saying, if you're ever converted, the only place left to you is behind this little corner right here, hidden from all these good people, because you have no right to take your place among them. And he had the boldness to say, if you convert me, and once again I understand this joy, then I want to be used again. I will teach sinners thy ways, and they'll be converted. The purpose of God that says it's never too late is to recover us even from ourselves. Because even though this was a very bad thing that happened to David, sometimes there are not very bad things that happen to us, but yet we feel guilty. And we feel like, I'm a blow it. I this has happened before. And Satan comes. And I believe God is still saying it's never too late. Amen. Resume your place. Take your place. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking sin, walking over sin, pretending that it's not what it is. Amen. We acknowledge our need, whatever it is. But I want to expose this condition that the enemy wants to create, which is shame. All right. There are many, many examples of this in the Word of God. We're not going to go through all of them. But I'd like to illustrate some more this idea that it's never too late. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to speak about Moses, and then when we finish, we'll speak about David. Exodus chapter 3. And I'll paraphrase this. The first 11 verses, the story when Moses meets God. Moses, we know, had been in Egypt, right, in the prior chapter, and he had met a situation where one of his people was being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, and Moses killed the Egyptian. Because one of his people was being beaten by this taskmaster. Moses killed the Egyptian, and Moses fled Egypt. This is earlier in chapter 2. Moses fled Egypt. Moses was a wanted man. He was a criminal in Egypt. He was a fugitive from the law. You say the law wasn't just. Maybe so, but he was a fugitive from the law. That's how he saw himself, because he fled. He goes into the wilderness. Some call it the wilderness of sin. But he comes near Horeb, somewhere in that part of the world after Egypt. He comes there. He's running for his life. And he figures, I want to start a new life for myself because I can't go back to Egypt because of what I've done. And he met a man there. And he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, even to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him there in a flame of fire out of the middle of the bush. He looked, behold, the bush was burned with fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. Chapter 3. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. The bush isn't burning up. The Lord saw that he turned aside, and he called to him out of the bush, Moses, and he said, here am I. And God told him, he said, don't come any closer because you're on holy ground. And so he told Moses to take his shoes off. You know, the steps of life that you've been walking through, not here. Where you are is holy ground. Don't bring your flesh into my presence the way you've been walking. Take your shoes off. What you've been stepping on, you can't step on that here. Take your shoes off. And he took his shoes off and he approached the bush because God told him this is holy ground. And the image there is that we have to be changed if we're going to be in God's presence. We are not allowed to approach God's presence the way we were. There has to be a heart change. There has to be a desire that I want to be close to God. But if that's the way you believe it, already your mind is going to be changing. The pride, all the knowledge that you've brought to this point in Moses' life, everything, he had to leave some of that aside to get into God's presence. But here's the thought that I would like to even say further. At this point in Moses' life, he was a shepherd. He thought, you know, that past life is behind me. These people don't know me. I'm a new person. I've got a new tribe. I married a woman. I have a family. As far as Moses knew, his life was moving on. That old life in Egypt was behind me, and you know. But he didn't know God. Not before he came to the bush. He was ready to just be a shepherd in this desert and whatever. He didn't know God. No, he didn't. I'm sorry. God had to introduce himself and tell him who he was. He did not know God. In fact, Moses' spiritual condition, he had to take his shoes off before he came to God. He wasn't ready. So there were some things about Moses that, and he was thinking, well, I've moved on. You know, the miracle of approaching God is that so many of us, when it comes to this moment, we weren't looking for the Savior, but he was looking for us. God knew where Moses was going to be that day, what side of the mountain. God knew how to get his attention. God was waiting for Moses. Moses wasn't waiting for God. Moses wasn't looking for God, but God was waiting for Moses. God was looking for Moses. Why? Because according to God, he wants everyone to go to heaven. And he had plans for Moses. I can recall when the Lord called me, I was not looking for him. Not when he started to speak to me. I was quite happy doing my own thing. But evidently God had a plan for me, and he began looking for me. And this morning, you may have come here thinking, you know what, I didn't plan on all of this, but maybe God has other plans for you. God looking for you. Amen. But he wants you to take your shoes off so you can approach him and start to do business with God. Moses may have known something about this may be God, but he didn't know him. Jesus is the medium that we know to know God. He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the conduit. So we need to do business with God. We have to do business with Christ. And all that he taught and all that he represents, that's how we get to Moses. That's how we get to God. God said, I have a job for you later on in these verses. And Moses basically said, I'm not able. Three times he said that. And God said, well, then I will enable you. I'll help you. Why? Because it's never too late. God will make a way to help you. In the pit, the prodigal, despaired of life, God came to him and he said, I will help you. Later he said, even the servants have a better life than I've got in this pit, let alone children. And God came and said, I'll help you. I have a job for you. Satan wants to tell you it's too late. You've gone too far. You've sunk too deep. God wants to say, I will help you. He says, I believe this. I know how hard this is. God says this. I know how hard this is. And he says, I know how life can be difficult. I know Satan's devices. That's why I will help you. I understand this. I know how this works. I'm weak. I once again. And God says, I know. I know. Don't give up. Grab hold of the stick. I'll pull you out. He says, I know. Don't give up. But I've gone too far. But I deserve to sink. That's the shame that Satan tells you. That you deserve to sink. God says, I know. I know. Grab hold of the stick. Satan wants to take away your faith. He wants to say you have no right. God says, I know. I know that's the way you feel. Grab hold of the stick anyway. Let me pull you out. Amen. Somebody says, I can't. God says, I know. I know you can't. I can. I can. I know you can't. I can. Grab hold of the stick. All right. Moses wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Moses. And in God's mercy, he came to Moses. And he called him. He enabled him. Can you think of this? Moses was a convicted sort of killer. He was a fugitive from justice. He was a murderer. God called him. God called him. You say, well, everything that he did was just. Maybe in your own judgment, but he was what he was. God called him. See, it's never too late. Perhaps Moses thought, I've created a new life. I'm on my way. I can never go back to that old life. If there was ever a God there, he's not here. And whatever my life is here, this is what it'll be. And somehow God came to him even there. He says, no, the way you are now is not the way I want you to finish. I want you different. And he got his attention and he changed him. All right, now we're going to speak about we're going to speak about Peter. Matthew 9. I think it's Matthew 9. We'll find out. Because Peter's another example of somebody who thought or should have thought it's too late. And God said it's not too late. Well, let's see here. No, it'll be closer to when Peter denied Jesus. So that'll be near the back of the book. Sometimes what I do is I write down the verses and not the chapter. That's difficult when you're standing in front of a room full of people. So let's see if we can find it. If not, we'll tell you the story. That may not be what I thought, but that's all right. Let's go to 26 and verse 69. You know, at the trial of Jesus, Peter sat without the palace. I'm in verse 69. Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came to him and said, "Grand, say that you were also with Jesus." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a while came to him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou you talk like they do. Thy speech betrayeth thee." And he began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He said, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay. I love Peter. To me, Peter is every man. Peter is all of us. I love Paul because Paul is the theologian. Paul tells us the law of God. But I also love Peter because Peter is all of us. Peter is the person whose honest weaknesses are present before everyone. And if anybody had a right to feel like it's too late, I can't move on, it was Peter. Because he did exactly what God predicted he would do. He denied him three times. And he abandoned Christ. If anybody had a reason to say, "I'm sinking and the shame is too great," it was Peter. And this wasn't the only time. Later, after the upper room, he got confused and he got caught up in division and he was preferring Gentiles over Jews, and Paul had to confront him and say, "You know, you're not doing the right thing." And if anyone had an opportunity to say, "You know what? I'm always blowing it." If anyone had a right, and we only read these two times, I think there might have been more. It was Peter. "I'm always blowing it. I've been sanctified. What's wrong with me? I'm in an important position. I'm being used. People are looking up to me. People are counting on me. I don't have a right to be here. This has happened before. Obviously, I don't have the victory. I need to just give up and go home." And don't you think Satan was talking to Peter and telling him, "You need to be ashamed of yourself"? I had somebody tell me that a week ago or so, to my face. They said, "You need to be ashamed." And honestly, I hadn't done anything wrong. I wasn't even guilty. And he told me I needed to be ashamed. But see, when the Spirit of God is there to love you, and God pulls back the covers of the lie so that you can see that it's Satan talking, He will also present the Spirit of God to love you. And so I didn't feel ashamed, even though he told me I needed to feel ashamed. I'll just make myself very vulnerable here this morning. I have a history in myself of interpreting guilt as shame. From very young, I have a history of interpreting guilt as shame. I've told myself in the past that I'm not a shame-prone person, but I believe I likely am, because I'm so tender to guilt. And so whenever I feel guilty, I interpret it as shame. I tell myself there's something wrong with me. That's why I want you to know, if this is your experience, you are your own worst enemy. Because it is not God talking to you. If you want to be saved, if you want to serve God, if you want to go to heaven, God wants you to go there. But you tell yourself, I'm not worthy. Especially if something has happened before. You say, I'm not worthy. Amen. But I've come to understand that this is the enemy's trick. So in those moments, I don't listen to him. I know his tricks. And when that person sitting across from me says, you need to be ashamed. I mean, I thought, how bold you are. You know, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, I thought, how bold you are, Satan. You don't even disguise yourself. You come right out and say, you just need to be ashamed. For what? I don't know, but you need to be ashamed for something. Live like that. I thought, no. No. Even if I am guilty. Amen. I will repent. Because I love God more than Satan. And God loves me more than Satan does. And he speaks to saints like this. And he wanted Peter to give up after this. And evidently Peter had something in him. He said, no. Amen. I'm weak. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I am. And Peter said the same thing. He said, I am weak. Amen. But I can see Satan's devices, and I believe God loves me, and so even though I am weak, I will repent and I will try again. It's pride that will keep us from repenting and trying again. It is not ultimately because God's love is not sufficient. It is because because we believe that somehow we are so defective that God cannot save us again, or God cannot help us again. You don't have to give up. God has not given up. If God had given up, he would be a very weak God. But he's not a weak God. He's a very strong God. And he doesn't give up on us. All right. That's about it. There are lots more. I've got it in different places because I mixed it all up this morning. Amen. The thought that we had is it's not too late. I love that 15th chapter of Luke and the prodigal son because I can see myself and I can see all of us in that 15th chapter in different phases of life. I can see us in a place where there's an attachment to God and we love God. I can see us in a place where there was once rebellion against God. I can see us in a place where we are recovered, amen, and saved from sin. And how exciting that is. I can see a phase of life, amen. But then I can see real examples like Moses and David and Peter, where humanity brings a person to certain circumstances, whether or not it's sin. And Satan is always in those conversations, and he wants to separate us from the truth and from the love of God. Sometimes life just You know, it takes us on. It's like we get on a track and we feel like, well, I'm moving on. I've been there, done that, but now I'm moving on. But then once again, in God's mercy, he presents himself. There's a burning bush moment. And he says, take your shoes off. I'm going to do business with you. Take your shoes off. Take your pride off. Take your objections off. Take your criticisms off. Take your defenses off. Take your humanity off. Take it off. Be vulnerable. Approach me in bare feet. Walk over these sharp stones and these prickly things on the ground, because this is holy ground that you're standing on. Take off your vulnerability. Put on your vulnerability. Take off your pride, so you can approach me. Because I want to have a conversation with you. I want to change you. It's not too late. No matter what you thought, no matter what you've done, it's not too late. Well, thank God. We'll just leave it there. Thank you for your attention this morning. I so appreciate the love of God this morning for silly old us. What did Winnie the Pooh say? No. It was, who was the little boy, Christopher Robin? Silly old bear. Silly old bear. We're just silly old bears. Amen. Don't be so proud. You're just a silly old bear. Don't be so proud. Amen. Let the love of God touch your repentant heart. Let's stand.